Beloved friend, we greet you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and welcome you to the meditation of the weekly lesson. Today the lesson is taken once again from the prophecy of Micah. The designated subject of the lesson from Micah, which is a prophetic book, it is called The Lord's Complaint. For the contents reveal that in a great deal of unfaithfulness among God's earthly people justified God's divine disapproval for their conduct and character. How this should provoke the question to our own hearts. How much would God complain today in respect to the professing believers upon the earth? Undoubtedly very much indeed. But let us seek God's guidance in prayer before we proceed further. Beloved and blessed Father, we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory, that Thy Holy Spirit will speak to every one of us, both in conscience and heart, as we listen to Thy Word. May the words of the psalmist be uttered as our prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way or way of pain or grief in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Just a brief word about Micah the prophet, whose name actually means, "Who is like unto the Lord?" According to the opening chapters of the book, he prophesied during the reign of the kings in Judah, called Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Therefore, he must have been a contemporary with the prophet Isaiah, who also lived during the same period. Micah designates his residence in our book as being chiefly in Jerusalem. A brief outline of the book. We divide it into three sections, three special subjects. Section number 1 includes chapters 1 through 3. The burden of the message of Micah in those three chapters can be called God's imminent judgment pronounced upon His people. The second section of the prophecy takes in chapters 4 and 5, which we find is the burden of the message, God's ultimate blessing promised for His people. And the last and the third section of Micah consists of chapters 6 and 7. And the emphasis in that portion reveals God's present plea for repentance. A unique fact about these three different messages in Micah, as the sections begin, is that in each discourse the people are exhorted to hear. We find him saying in the first section, "Hear all ye people." In the second section, "Hear, I pray you." And then in the last section, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." So may we too hear His voice today. Now the scripture lesson that has been assigned is chapter 6, and particularly verses 1 through 8. For the opening of this section and final section of the prophecy brings before us God's complaints and God's pleading for repentance. First, let us consider the words of Jehovah to His people in verses 1 through 5. We find God's opening plea, as we've already suggested, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." Oh, how we can ask the question, are you listening? Am I listening to what the Lord has to say in and through His precious word? Second, the prophet's contention to the people was to be witnessed by the mountains of the hills, for the prophet calls upon the mountains. He calls upon the hills to be a witness, that they will hear the voice of Jehovah speaking to His people. Yes, even the foundations of the earth were to figuratively listen to God's contention. What were they to hear? Beloved, you and I have no knowledge, perhaps we never even had the thought of it, that even creation at large, the literal creation, knows the voice of the Lord. sometimes responds even more quickly than even man himself. But please note verse 2 in our chapter. They were to hear that the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and that he will plead with Israel. Yes, we could call the chapter, "This is the Lord's controversy." It's a sad situation when God has to say, "I have a controversy against my people." Yes, may I give you the suggestion, it may come in a later lesson, God willing. May I give you the suggestion, when you read the prophecy of Joel, you find that God has not only a controversy with Israel, but he has one with all the nations of the world, and someday they're going to meet him face to face in judgment. But anyway, they were to hear that the Lord hath a controversy. I've got something against my people, and I will plead with them. Now listen to the pleading voice of Jehovah. How pathetic, how loving, how concerned it is. For in spite of their wickedness, God pleads. And listen to his voice saying, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." Can I read the words again? Can I quote them? Listen, they are the voice and the words of God pleading with his people so personally, pathetically, and sadly. "Oh, my people," he acknowledges that they're his, "but what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." And then as you read on in verses 4 and 5, God gives them a reminder of his love. He reminds them not only of his love, but of his power that he has manifested toward them and for them. Long before, in the days of Moses, in the days of Aaron, in the days of Miriam, their history as a nation when they began, when brought out of the land of Egypt. Did he not bring them out of Egypt? Did he not deliver them from bondage? Did he not protect them through the long wilderness journey of 40 years? As they travel to the land of Canaan? How sad when even they forgot what God had done for them in the past. How sad it is when even we as God's people may forget what he's done for us. Oh, that we may have the spirit of the psalmist and declare, "I will declare what the Lord has done for me. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. My beloved, let us indeed count the blessings. Let us be thankful for what God has done in the past. Let us not forget the past. God is faithful, yes, from the beginning to the end of our journey." But then consider, and strange to say and sad to say, the way Israel answers God's pleading as we go to verses 6 and 7. Undoubtedly, Israel would address these words not to Jehovah, but probably to the prophet himself, never directly to God. They would be fearful of doing that. But they ask the prophet four questions. Now listen very carefully what they ask. And what they ask, the questions they bring before the prophet, indicate their low spiritual and moral estate. First, how shall we come before the Lord? What offering must I bring? Is the first question. Second, should I bring burnt offerings? Well, for generations the people of Israel have been doing this outwardly in ritualistic service. Then a third question is asked. Shall I increase the rams and the oil which we have brought? Yes, even outwardly, but not from the heart. They have been doing this customary service. And last of all, the last question indicates how very far they had departed from the Lord their God. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now this gave very conclusive evidence. God's earthly people were carrying out the idolatrous practice of the heathen around them when they offered their own children upon the pagan altars of heathenism to heathen gods. But what a great mercy there God shows toward them as he pleads for repentance. And with what grace God even today pleads with men and women to come to him today. Beloved, may I point out these questions. Outwardly, yes, they were bringing their offerings. Outwardly, they were bringing their burnt offerings. Outwardly, many rams were being sacrificed, and the oil for the lamps of the tabernacle or the temple were being provided. Yet the last question, though outwardly they were carrying out that which was required in the formal rituals, yet inwardly they were idolaters, and they sacrificed their children upon the idol altars of pagan gods. And God still pleads, what have I done to thee, O Israel? Tell me what I've done wrong against you. Ah, the wrong was on one side only. And how it is true today. The fault is never upon God's side. God is faithful, and God is true. God can never change. I am the unchanging God. Yes, later on in the days of Malachi, when they were far away from him, God said, "But I am the Lord thy God that changeth not." He never changes, but they change. But now let us consider God's answer to the people when they bring the questions. And through his servant Micah, it is the revelation that God had showed them what to do. They were asking him, what should we do? What do you want? Now please note, let me read verse 8. And these priceless words, take them to heart, my friend, even today. Here they are. God hath showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God? Now here you can find very simply what would be and should be and could be the evidence of what he wanted them to do if they would so obey him. And that would be to do right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with their God. But they were walking in opposite directions. They were doing opposite things. But now let's first note, there's something to take home to our conscience and heart from these words of Micah 6 and verse 8. First, please note, God requires. Now, why does God require? He has showed thee, O man. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. God requires. God has a right to tell you and me what he wants. And may I say, my beloved friend, you and I have no right to talk back to God and tell him what we want. But God has every right to require of us. Why? He's God. Oh, let us not fail to realize that even though God is registering complaint against his people, Israel, his people, he still is God. One thinks of the word of Jeremiah as well as the words of Paul in the book of Romans. What can the clay say to the potter? What doest thou? My beloved, please. God requires. My beloved, I will bring before you as well as mine own heart that we have a responsibility Godward. And even those who are unsaved, God requires. He is a God that requires. And the fact remains, regardless of his manifested grace, regardless of his long-suffering, regardless as to his pleading, you and I are accountable to him. We are sinners. We are disobedient. We are failures. But the fact remains eternally. He is God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself. To who? To God. So let us remember, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, according to Galatians 6:7. Oh, please may I say, it is God that requires the obedience of the character that he expects from his people. But now, note a second time. God reveals. He not only requires, he reveals. Yes, he requires, but he has also revealed to us our responsibility toward him. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. Now, where does God show us what is good? Where do we find what God declares regarding showing us what is good? How about it? Had he not showed to Israel that he was good, not only from their history, but had he not given to them his words? Did they not possess the Mosaic law? And was not this the righteous standard which he demanded of them to live by and to keep in obedience to his word? But what had they done? Oh, my beloved, please let me say, if you don't know what God requires of you, you better get back to your Bible. For it's in the word of God you'll find what God wants. And what had they done with his requirement? They had not lived righteously. They had not loved mercy. They had not walked humbly with their God. My beloved friend, we may raise the question of you and of I. Not by nature we haven't. Oh, may I bring before you the fact. These moral and spiritual requirements, sometimes they are suggested by some teachers of the Word of God as being the way of salvation, and that's not so. It is impossible for you and for me by nature to carry out perfectly this requirement of God. It is impossible because we are sinners, but it is only when we are born again that we can ever begin to keep the word of God. Oh, let me repeat these two facts that we have considered so far in the verse. First, God requires because he is God. Second, God reveals because he is good, and he has been good. My beloved, his holy word, from cover to cover, from Genesis through Revelation, certainly sets before us his righteous requirements and proves his goodness that seeks to reveal to us our sinful condition and bring us to repentance that we may come to him. Ah, beloved, let me point out to you, as one friend I recall when working many years ago in an office as a young lad in my teens, I recall hearing the conversation between one of the partners of the firm and his secretary, talking of the Bible. I was just saved a little while before then. My ears pricked up. I overheard their conversation and listened very carefully. One said to the other, the employer said to the secretary, "What is the Bible?" She answered, "Is it not man seeking after God?" She was a very religious lady. But I heard her answer that question in that manner, and I could not help but intervene. I spoke up. I said, "I don't believe it. I think it's the other way. I think it's the story of God seeking after man." "Yes, my beloved, it is. It's the story of God seeking man. Man isn't seeking God. Why does God have to keep saying to Israel, 'Seek ye the Lord'? Why does he have to keep saying to the human race, 'Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near'?" Yes. He requires that what he wants us to do to come to him because he's good. He's given us his holy word. He's given us all that he tells us we must do by coming to him. But oh, God not only requires, God not only reveals, but this is not enough to know the full blessing that God wants us to enjoy. We must turn to our New Testament to apply the scripture of our 8th verse of Micah 6. Learning from the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through Christ alone, his beloved Son, God not only requires, God not only reveals his word what he wants, but through his word he reveals, God redeems. Yes, God redeems. He requires because he is God. He reveals because he's good, and thank God, you've got the book to go by. Read Romans chapter 3, and you've got the revelation that the whole human race is guilty before God. And he pleads through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and faith in his blood to be saved. But he redeems because he is love. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And no one thinks of the words. Listen to the words of divine inspiration written by Paul the Apostle in Galatians 3:13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree.'" Yes, God requires. God requires the payment for our sins. And God reveals that we're unable to pay it. that God also declares, my son, I've given to pay the debt for you. Well, may we properly sing when knowing the Lord, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Truly the words of John, the apostle, contributed to the closing section of our lesson, saying, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Oh, beloved, what do you think? Does God have much to complain about today? Yes, he does. I wonder if you're one of those outside of Christ, and his complaint is against you because you've never come to Christ. Is not the fact that though God requires from us obedience to his law, and yet we have failed it, but in love, though we have failed, in love, he sends his Son to bear the judgment of our sins upon the cursed tree of Calvary. And men and women and boys and girls who refuse to let God redeem them, they refuse his redemption that Christ has purchased to save their souls. What will their end be? Oh, my beloved, let us indeed remember that God's voice is still speaking. He promises to all who will come to him through Christ eternal blessing. What does the Lord require of thee, O man? But to do justly. And may I say, if you want to live right, you need Christ to enable you by the Spirit to do it. And to love mercy. And if you wish to love mercy as you should, showing it to all, you need Christ to do that. And if you wish to walk humbly with your God, and surely you should, and so should I, can we do it without Christ? Oh, we cannot walk with him unless he is our Savior. How can, you remember the prophet wrote in another occasion, how can two be agreed? How can two walk together except they be agreed? My beloved, let me say, you and I can't walk with God unless we're agreed with him. Unless we agree, Lord, God, you have a right to require what I should do and what I should be. You have a right to reveal, and you have graciously revealed I'm unable to do it. But then on the other hand, oh God, you've revealed well, how much you love me, sinner though I am, by giving your Son to do the work of redemption to save my soul and forgive my sins. Yes, if I may say what God's greatest complaint today against the whole world is what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with my Son? What have you done with my Son? That's the greatest complaint that God has today. Oh, beloved, all the sins of the world, Christ bore them on the tree and paid the penalty and offers in mercy and grace forgiveness to all who will accept the pardon. And may I state very frankly, the pardon will never be yours until you receive it. Oh, there was an incident many years ago, I forget how many years now, when a pardon was granted to a man that was in prison. And the governor of the state wrote the pardon was brought to him. And the pardon was rejected by the prisoner. He refused to accept it. And then the court of law had to decide what should be done. And then the decision of the court of law was this. A pardon wasn't genuine unless it was received. It could not be enforced. It had to be voluntarily received. Yes, my friend, you have to receive the Lord Jesus. Have you done it? Have you made him your Savior? God requires it. God wants to redeem you. And if you listen to his voice, you too will be able, when born again, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I say again in closing, God's greatest complaint today against the whole world is what they're doing with Jesus. And if you're not saved, my friend, his greatest complaint against you is this. Not your sins particularly, though he's against them, and he'll charge you with them. But his greatest complaint is, why haven't you taken my Son as your Savior? Shall we pray? Oh, beloved Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, thy Holy Spirit will take the word, Sanctify it to the blessing of thy people, and most of all, to the saving of some precious souls who will come to Jesus now, in his worthy name. Amen.